We turn in God's holy, inspired word to Mark chapter 10. Text this morning will be verses 13 through 16. We'll read the first 16 verses of the chapter. Mark 10. And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And now begins the words of the text. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Thus far, we read God's word. Let's now ask God's blessing on the preaching and prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the preaching of the gospel, and that in the preaching we may hear of the glorious good news that's found in Jesus Christ for us and for our children. We pray, Father, that we would have hearts that are open to receive thy word today. But also we pray that thou wilt use this word to comfort us, to comfort also our children and our young people, that we may be comforted in knowing that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ and because of his powerful, efficacious work. So glorify thyself through this word and even in our response to it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context of the passage we look at this morning, we read that there were many people who came to Jesus to be taught by him. This is something that happened frequently throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. When it was known that he was in a certain place, people would come to be taught. But along with those people who wanted to be taught by Jesus, there were the Pharisees. They didn't want to be taught. But they came to badger Jesus. They came to bother Jesus. They wanted to make Jesus look like a fool in front of the people that he was teaching. And we find here in the context as well that the Pharisees were doing that. They were badgering Jesus about marriage and what he taught about marriage. We're not going to focus on that this morning, but we see and understand that's part of the context here. But as Jesus then is in a house, there are people who come to be instructed by him. The Pharisees are badgering him. What we find is that a line forms outside of this house over a period of time. And in that line of people who want to see Jesus are parents who have come with their children looking for a blessing from Jesus. They're not looking for some kind of special gift here for their children. They simply want the blessing of Jesus upon their children. When the disciples saw this line, they were annoyed. What that meant for them is that they would have less time with Jesus, and so the disciples rebuked these parents who brought their children. But Jesus now uses this as an opportunity to teach. To teach His disciples and to teach us this morning as well. And what Jesus teaches us about this morning is about entrance into the kingdom. That's the focus here of the passage. It's about entrance into the kingdom. It's about who may enter into the kingdom. And it's about how they enter into the kingdom. Jesus is teaching that children are part of His kingdom, His church, and His redeeming work. And He is teaching as well that they enter into the kingdom only through Him and His work. But also Jesus teaches what then characterizes those who receive the kingdom. That they have humility like children have humility as well. So Jesus teaches that as well. There are lessons to be learned from what Jesus teaches us this morning. Now we understand that and see that even as the baptism form that we read frequently in our church with all of the children being born and the sacrament of baptism being administered, we see that the baptism form latches onto this history to prove the Reformed biblical practice of infant baptism. The practice that the children of believing parents must be baptized. We know that in the church world today, many would say that only adult believers should be baptized, or at least children who are old enough to understand the gospel and make a confession of faith before they can be baptized. In fact, in preparation for preaching this sermon, I listened a while back to a sermon preached by a man who would call himself a Calvinist, but he does not believe in infant baptism. I listened to a sermon preached by him on this very passage. I wanted to know, what does he do with this passage? And what would others who would make a similar confession, what would they do with this passage? And as he preached on the passage, he said that what the passage was about was only an object lesson. About humility, about the way in which we are to live as citizens of the kingdom and really as those, the way in which we're to receive the kingdom of heaven. But he would not say that these children were part of the kingdom of God, at least as children. But this morning, we want to see and understand from the text, that this is a passage that does prove infant baptism. Now, Jesus was not baptizing these children here, so we shouldn't think that. But still, even though that's the case, it's still a passage that can and does prove infant baptism. Because these parents were bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed, and He does bless them. He shows His love for them. He shows that children, infants even, are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We want to see from the text what Jesus is teaching about entrance into the kingdom and who enters the kingdom. And that's important for us because this is at the very heart and core of the way in which we parent, the way in which we teach our children. We need to have this straight if we're going to have straight the way in which we are to teach and instruct our children. So with that in mind, we consider this morning entrance into the kingdom. We notice first the covenant idea, secondly the necessary rebuke, and finally the important lessons. Jesus is teaching here in this history, as these parents brought their children to him, that the infants of believers are included in the covenant and the kingdom of God. To understand what Jesus is teaching here, we have to understand something about these children that were brought to Jesus on this particular occasion. There were young children that were brought to him. These were young children who were born into and grew up in the homes of Old Testament believers. The text calls these children young children. Now, the word that we have for young children in the text can be used for a child from the age of infant to 12 years old. But the parallel passage in Luke 18 tells us that these young children were infants. The children that were brought to Jesus were not those who could walk there on their own. They were not toddlers who were being brought by their parents holding their hand. But instead, these were infants that were brought by their parents in their arms. They were unable to come to Jesus on their own. They had to be carried because they didn't even walk. And certainly, they could not express in any way a desire to come to Jesus. We should understand as well that these children were the children of believers. They were brought up in the church of that day and covenant homes of that day. These children were Israelite children. Children of the parents who knew the promises of God and would teach their children the promises of God that were found in the Old Testament. No doubt these parents would teach their children about the promises of the coming Messiah and their need for that Messiah because of their sin. And so these parents then brought their children to Jesus to be blessed by Him. Now, we shouldn't add more than what's found in the text. The text doesn't say that these parents believed in Jesus, that they knew all about Jesus. It's not necessarily the fact that they knew that Jesus was the Son of God, having a human nature and a divine nature, that they would know all that we know about Jesus and who He was. But what we see in the text, we don't know what was in their hearts. We don't know their confession about Jesus at that particular time. But we do know this. These were parents who were concerned for the spiritual welfare of their children. And in their concern for the spiritual welfare of their children, they brought their children to Jesus, desiring His blessing, desiring that He would bless their children. That was their desire. So we see then that these children were infants who were born into covenant homes to believing parents, parents who then brought their children to Jesus. And Jesus teaches here then that the infants of believers are included in the covenant and the kingdom of God. This is the covenant idea with which we must see this text and this passage. This is the main truth of the text. The main truth is not how we must receive the kingdom. There's application of it that Jesus gives. But the main teaching of Jesus here, especially when He takes these children up in His arms and puts His hands upon them and blesses them, when He rebukes His disciples, what Jesus is saying is that children of believers, not all of them, but children of believers are part of the covenant and the kingdom of God. No doubt what drove these parents and what they did was the truth of Genesis 17, verse 7. God's promise there to establish His covenant with His people in the line of generations. They understood that God saves generationally. And that is the covenant truth that's behind what Jesus does here and what Jesus teaches, that God saves in the line of generations. And then Jesus says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." In those very words, Jesus is teaching that these children and other children of believers are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's evident from Jesus' own actions here in the text. Infants are included in the covenant and the kingdom of God. Now we have to have that straight. That doesn't mean, and I'm not saying, everyone. Every one of the children born to believers. We know that's not the case. Romans 9 is the passage that clearly shows that to us. Election reprobation cut through that line of the generations within the church. Nevertheless, we see and understand that many in the line of generations of believers are the object of God's grace because God is pleased to work that way. God has promised to work that way. So we see and understand that there's nothing we can do, there's nothing our children can do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's all the work of God. Now as we look at the text and see and understand that Jesus is showing that children of believers are part of the kingdom and the covenant of God, the question that follows is, how is that true? How are children, and all of us for that matter, citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? How would you answer that question? Just think about that for a moment. How would you answer that? There are many ways in which that question is answered. There are those who look at us and I believe have a wrong understanding of what we teach and what we understand about how children belong to the covenant and kingdom of God. And they look at us and they say, you're teaching that children are part of the covenant and kingdom of God because you're believers. Because you have faith. It's because of the faith of their parents. That's what you're teaching. No, that's not what we teach, and that's not a right way to look at it. It's not because of our faith, our believing that our children are saved and are part of the kingdom of God. It's not because they were born into a Christian home. That's not the right perspective. Again, some would charge us, and those who are Reformed, of having that perspective. But that's not a Reformed perspective. Others might say that some are part of the kingdom of God because they're baptized. That, of course, is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Baptism is needed for children to be saved. Again, that's not what we teach, and that's not what the Bible teaches either. It's not because of baptism. Baptism does not make a child a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or a partaker of the covenant of grace with God. We reject also the idea that children are saved only when they can finally come to make a decision for themselves and believe and join the Church of Christ. That's what many teach today. That sermon that I listened to on this very passage by the man who does not believe in infant baptism, that's what he was saying. This is only an object lesson meant to teach us that to be saved we must become as little children. We must have childlike faith. And we don't deny that we must have childlike faith, but that's not a prerequisite for being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's not because of some decision that a child makes when older. It's not because of some mystical experience they might have when they're older and they can point to and say, I had this mystical experience. That puts me into the kingdom and the covenant of God. The premise that is behind that is that saving faith is needed first to be a citizen of the kingdom. But that's not correct. Yes, citizens of the kingdom must believe. They must have faith. But that's not what gets them into the kingdom of God. Okay, we've said what it's not. How are we and our children citizens of the kingdom of God and partakers of His covenant? Well, positively it's this. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. The focus of the passage is Jesus. And we can learn how one is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, how one becomes a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, by looking at the sacrament of baptism itself and what it teaches about the gospel, about how we are saved. And there are two things we should take notice of. Jesus, first of all, is showing us in this passage, and then through the sacrament of baptism, that children as well as our adults are saved by His blood. We are part of the kingdom of God, and we are partakers of the covenant of God because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And infants possess this. They possess what Jesus is teaching here. And the baptism form makes that clear as well. We have covenant friendship, covenant fellowship with God only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the water of baptism teaches us. That water that we saw sprinkled this morning, it didn't do anything to Josie. It didn't change her in any way. But it's a picture. A picture of the fact that the only way into the presence of God is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because there He washed away the guilt and the punishment of all our sins. It's not our work. It's the work of Jesus Christ. But there's something more. In addition to that, baptism, remember, is a sign of regeneration. Now, baptism itself does not regenerate, but it's a sign of repentance, of newness of life and sanctification. And the idea is that infants possess this as well as the adults, because Jesus Christ regenerates. He changes adults and children, those who are His, those that the Father gave Him from all eternity. God does not withhold this new life from children until they are older. There's evidence for that in the Bible. There's John the Baptist, who as a babe leaped in the womb of his mother. There's Jeremiah and his own confession about that in Jeremiah 1 verse 7, speaking even of the fact that as a child he was regenerated, given life by God. And so we see and understand that our entrance into the kingdom is not because of anything we do. It's not delayed until we're older, but children, infants even, who don't understand any of these things, are citizens of the kingdom and partakers in God's covenant because of Jesus Christ and His work. That's the main truth, the main covenant idea of the text. Looking at the text, though, we see that when these fathers and mothers brought their children to Jesus, Jesus' disciples rebuked them. And Jesus, in turn, rebuked His disciples. Jesus' disciples rebuked these fathers and mothers who brought their infants to Jesus. Remember what was going on. Remember, Jesus was teaching in that home. And remember that these parents had lined up outside of that home holding their infant children. They wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus. And the idea of the text is that this happened over an extended period of time. Over an extended period of time, slowly, this long line formed outside of this home in Judea near the Jordan River. There's a line of parents with children, taking their children to Jesus. The disciples resented this interruption to the work that Jesus was doing. The disciples were not happy with these parents, which is evident from their rebuke of these parents. They said it was because Jesus had more important work to do, but in part, they wanted their own personal time with Jesus, so they rebuked these parents. And the idea is that as long as the parents were there in that line, and as that line lengthened, the disciples went on rebuking these parents. It wasn't just one and done. They continued to rebuke these parents. But notice, too, the parents didn't go away. They didn't listen to the rebukes. of the disciples. Seeing Jesus was more important to them and to their children than what the disciples had to say. But we see something here in the disciples. We see that the disciples still did not have a heart for those in need like Jesus did. These disciples were still a work in progress, just like we all are. They saw children as a nuisance. They thought Jesus was too busy in his work for these children. They thought that they, the disciples, and having some time with Jesus was more important than these children seeing Jesus and being blessed by Jesus. The disciples are basically saying, don't bother him. Jesus is too busy in his work for you and for your children. Just go away, go home. They didn't think this was important enough. Before we go on and look at Jesus' rebuke, though, there's something that we must take from this and learn from this, especially as parents, because in the world in which we live, the culture of our day, children more and more are being seen as a nuisance, as getting in the way of the agenda of their parents, and because of that, then there are couples who choose not to have children. Or even if they do have children, they neglect them. They treat their children as a nuisance much of the time, if not all of the time. But as we see that going on in the world today, what we have to see and understand is that this can easily infiltrate the church. It can infiltrate our thinking. And we can begin to see sometimes our children as a nuisance. Sometimes that can happen, can't it? Maybe you moms know that in summer months with the kids home. And things don't go so smoothly some days. There's a lot of fighting going on maybe with the kids. They're not getting along all that great. They're naughty, but it's not just in those times. But sometimes in those times we can treat our children like a nuisance. Just get away from me. But the problem isn't our children. The problem is our viewpoint. The problem is that they're getting in the way of our own agenda. We forget that our chief calling, and the chief calling for mothers, but also a chief calling for fathers, is that we're teaching our children, because we don't have children that come with all of the knowledge of God pre-programmed, and they don't come pre-programmed with full sanctification. No, they have to be taught. They have to be taught God. They have to be taught His truth. They have to be taught how to live. And then we forget because we have other things to do. We're too busy with other things. And sometimes we see our children then as a nuisance. They're getting in the way of the things that I've got to get done. But don't our children have a way as well of reorientating us, changing the way that we think? And that's why God gives us children, blesses us with children. Because then we find out pretty quick that having a clean house is not the ultimate end and the ultimate goal of being a mother at home. No, it's teaching these children. The ultimate goal for us as fathers is not to make as much money as we can. No. Yeah, we've got to send them to Christian schools. We've got to supply their needs. But we've got to teach these children. Teach them the ways of God. So God uses our children to change us and to focus on what's truly important. But we're reminded here, we must not be like these disciples and see our children as a nuisance. Where have we done that? Where have we been too busy for them? We need to repent of that sin. Jesus here rebukes his disciples for this. He says, in the text, verse 14, suffer, that is, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The word of Jesus here to his disciples, and really to these parents, and then to us as parents, is that we must bring our children to Jesus. The negative of that is we must not view them as a nuisance when they sin or when they call out to us for help. We need to learn to think about our children as Jesus thinks about our children and His children. We are to view them as belonging to Him, loved by Him so much that He gave His life for them, like He gave His life for us, and therefore we, representing Jesus Christ in our homes, are to lay our lives down for our children, serving them, giving ourselves to the important task of teaching and instructing them. We are to view them knowing our sinfulness and their sinfulness and their need for Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. And so this morning we must put away all wrong thinking about our children. We must see them as Jesus does. And where we see viewing our children as a nuisance because they're in the way of our own agenda, what Jesus is telling us this morning is we need to change our agenda. We need to change our agenda. What we're all about. What we're focused on in our lives. And now Jesus is saying, this is what we ought to be focused on with our children. Bringing them to Jesus. That means teaching them the gospel and teaching them to fear and honor and obey and love Jesus Christ more than anything else. Jesus here is reminding us that we are to teach our children the truth of His Word. Reminded of the importance of having that time of family worship where we're not simply reading the Bible quickly and praying and moving on with the rest of our day, but we're actually taking time to read and study what it is that God has to say to us and applying that word to our lives and the lives of our children. We're to bring our children to Jesus by praying with them. We're especially to bring our children to Jesus when they walk in sin and disobedience. We have to teach them about Jesus and His love and show that love and mercy in the way that we deal with them as well. When they sin, we lead them to the cross. When they sin, at times we have to discipline them for their sin. That's important too. But in disciplining them, the desire is that they would see and know that there's forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ. There have to be consequences. But the way in which that sin is covered is not by doing good. It's not by the spanking itself. But it's by Jesus and the work that He has done. So we explain that to them. We explain to them that strength is found in Jesus to walk in obedience and to turn from sin. Or to lead them to Jesus. So how we bring our children to church when they're of age and they can sit. So as not to be too much of a disturbance to others, but teaching them and others of us remembering that it's important that parents bring their children to Jesus. So we're going to put up with a little bit of noise because we see parents doing that and we're glad about that. And we send our children when they're of age to catechism classes and we send them to the Christian schools. And we do that because we want our children to learn all things from the perspective of the Word of God. We want them to be led to Jesus and taught about Jesus and His saving work. And the reason we do that is because we believe the covenant truth that we see in this passage in all of Scripture, that God saves in the line of generations, that infants as well are part of the kingdom and the covenant of God. And so we view them as members of the church. This is how we view them. This is how we look at them. Not as unbelievers. Not as the object of mission work, not as little vipers, but instead as those who are loved by Jesus. And so we teach them that way. That's important for your children and young people to understand. You're not the future church. You're not the potential church. Baptism says that you're part of the church. You're part of the church. And that's how you're to live. You're to live as those who are part of the church and the kingdom of God. Baptism doesn't make one. a member of the church. No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ and the regenerating work of Jesus Christ. We don't know who has that. And so we view them this way and teach them that way as well, because this is the way God works in the line of generations. So we must hear this rebuke of Jesus as well this morning. But as we hear that rebuke of Jesus, we hear that beautiful truth of the covenant. There are two important lessons for us to learn this morning. The first is this. Jesus tells us in verse 15 that adults must become as children in receiving the kingdom of God. Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." What Jesus says to his disciples here must have been shocking. Because in their viewpoint, Jesus didn't have time for these infants. What was important was them, and maybe some of the other adults who are there, but no time for them. That was often true of the disciples. They had an elevated view of themselves. And Jesus here is addressing their own pride. Jesus says not, "Well, these children have to become like you." He says to his disciples, "No, you have to become like them." How shocking that must have been. It's not shocking for us because we know the history. Yet, no doubt in our own pride, we need to hear such a word. Jesus humbles them and he humbles us as he corrects them and corrects us. And the lesson that we learn is that we must receive the kingdom as a little child. What exactly does that mean? Well, if you turn to Matthew 18, Jesus explains that more fully there in an instance where he's speaking again of children. In verse 4 of Matthew 18, Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So he says that you must become like this little child. He's saying here, you must be humble. And humble humility comes from this. It's understanding and knowing that I am not independent, but I am dependent. I'm dependent upon God. I'm dependent upon Jesus Christ. You see, that's true of children. Children are completely helpless on their own and dependent. Josie cannot be left alone by herself for an entire day and expect to be okay. She can't live on her own. She's dependent upon her parents and the care that they give to her. And even though there are a lot of things she doesn't understand, she knows when mom and dad are there. Babies do. There's always an amazing thing. When our children were born, almost immediately I could start talking to that child, and immediately that child already knew my voice. It calmed that child down. Every time I was simply amazed by it. But the children can hear in the womb, and they know our voices, even right after they're born. And knowing that they're by mom and dad, that calms them down. It soothes them. Others may try, but usually it takes mom or dad to do that kind of thing when the child is upset. Child trusts in parent, even as an infant. And Jesus is saying that's the way we must become spiritually. We must understand our dependence upon Jesus, that we have no salvation apart from Him. We must understand our complete dependence on Him, not just physically, but especially spiritually. Everything we need for our salvation is found in Him. Now, Jesus reminds us that humility is one of the chief characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. We like to think, and rightly so, our children have a lot to learn from us. It's true. But the reality is as well that we have a lot to learn from our children. And God gives us children to teach us. And one of the things He teaches us is humility. That's the first thing we learn. The second lesson we learn is of the great and amazing and infinite and eternal love of Jesus Christ for His children. What love Jesus has for the children of the church, the children of His kingdom, and us adults as well. We can't miss that here. Just think of that. These parents bringing their children to Jesus, and Jesus holds them. He puts His hands on them. He blesses them. Wouldn't we all want that for our children? One day, we all will have that when we're brought to heavenly glory and we see the face of Jesus Christ. We have that in part now, but I'm talking about more fully. We must see in this passage the love of Jesus for His children, for His church. Sometimes we might wonder about that. We might wonder about it. Because of our own sin, because of the circumstances of our lives. We might wonder about that in death. We might wonder about that because maybe we've not always felt that love from our own parents. We might wonder about that because we've been hurt by others, even abused by others. But yet we must not look at Jesus, we must not look at God from the perspective of those things. Instead, we look at it from the perspective of what God says in His Word, and we see here the love of Jesus for His children. And we can be assured of that. For children who are taken to glory and they're no longer with us. For our children who are still with us and we care for and we teach. We have to see it from this perspective. This love of Jesus never changes. It's a love that is forever. A love that is so great that Jesus gave His life for His children, for those who belong to Him. What a great love for God we see and understand. We see the power of God as He controls all things. But along with that, we see His love for us and for our children. Let's cling to the assurance of that. We learn of Jesus' love for us. What a great love. There's no greater love than that. May we hold on to that, especially when we suffer and when we hurt. His love is great. We cling to that just like an infant, a child clings to mom and dad. How great is that love? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the love of Jesus Christ for us and for the word that we've heard this morning that assures us of that for us and for our children, according to Thy eternal good pleasure. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us in that, and being assured of that, we would live to praise and glorify Thee. Continue to bless us in our fellowship this morning. Keep us from all sin, and glorify Thyself in all we say and do. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.